required for a very appropriate message of the song. Today, the Spirit has led me to prepare and to deliver this message, Job, the Conquest of Adversity. 2 months ago, our 89-year-old neighbor died after suffering for about 4 months of heart problem and dementia. Few months before this, Ruth and I went to mail our letters at the nearby post office. A postal worker, who is our good friend, confided her heartaches to us. Her teenager daughter has been rebellious. Last week, while I was mowing our front yard, that was in the morning, our neighbor just across the street called me to come over. I stopped mowing and promptly went to her. Her 85-year-old husband was in the hospital. He had been there for 3 days already at the time. And she said to me, "Please pray for my husband." And one thing meaningful is that that neighbor of ours are Muslims. And they like Jesus to heal the husband. I can go on and on with this litany of misfortune, adversity, suffering, and heartache. And I believe every one of us has similar experiences. Not really the same, but in any shape, size, or form, you could see the similarities. I know, as you are sitting right there where you are, that you have your own personal, family, relational, whatever, occupational problem. And I know that every one of us is not a stranger to suffering, to trials, to pains. The point is, adversity and hardship are the rule, not the exception of life. Job's famous epigram reminds us that man is born to trouble. Job 5:7. So it's not a question whether you have a trouble or not. The question is how many troubles you have. Troubles are a given. Some have more than others. But all of us, and without fear of contradiction, I believe, have a trouble right now ongoing in our lives. Nobody is immune to sufferings. So the question, I believe, which is apt and appropriate, how do you respond to adversity or trouble? How can you overcome your trouble, your trial, your suffering? Our message, I believe, is appropriate because this is about a man named Job. He had gone through the crucible of fire of suffering. Indescribable. So heavy, so severe, But we can learn a lot of things here because he is a model on how to suffer and how to overcome extreme adversity or suffering. Job was a man who conquered adversity in life. He was not a prophet, nor a ruler, nor a great leader, but he was a great sufferer. As such, he was a godly father. Let's consider three important things on this topic. Number one, Job's integrity. By the word integrity, it means uprightness of character. Unbroken, undivided relationship between the private life and the private life and the public life. Job was a whole man. What he says, you can believe. You get it. That's what we call integrity. And when we say integrity, more of this in the Bible refers to character. Moral character. Character simply is the totality of qualities in an individual. So it refers to your moral behavior, your moral life. So let's read Job 1, chapter 1, verse 1. It starts here and it introduces us to this great sufferer, Job. It says here, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. By the word perfect, doesn't mean that he was sinless. Nobody born from a woman in this world is sinless. It means he was mature. He was spiritually mature, perfect, and upright, and one that feared God and shuns or avoids evil. And 1:8, verse 8. Let's jump to verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So we talk about Job's integrity here. And God the Father, Jehovah God here speaking, is the one attesting to the integrity, to the upright moral character of Job. In chapter 2, verse 3 again, it is repeated. And the Lord, that's Jehovah God, said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. So Jehovah God establishes from the start here the integrity, the moral uprightness. Job having a moral uprightness. He was a man of integrity. A perfect man. Upright, straight, or correct as to his moral behavior. Perfect, complete as to his mind and heart. God-fearing, reverence of God. We call this the reverential fear. Not fear of somebody who is a criminal running away from the cops. This is not the kind of fear. This is reverential fear. The fear of God. Standing before God with awe and wonderness. Because he is holy. And then one who avoids evil. So God here values character, doesn't he? We see it here. To God, number one, the most important thing in man's life is character. He values it so much. It is the most precious and valuable than all the prestige of position and all the accumulation of treasure in this world. By the way, how do you value character? How do I value character? How does the world value character now? It looks like you go to public life in politics, education, commerce, wherever, especially business. There's no more character there. Character has long been lost in all of these very important aspects in our culture, more especially politics too. We live in a culture of celebrity, that you measure a person whether he is good or bad by his appearance, by glamour, how much money he has, what is his position, his achievements and attainments in life. Those are what we call the criteria of the greatness of man nowadays. No more character. But God doesn't value all of these worldly things that will pass away. Character is very important to God. Job's character is established right away here in the story of the book of Job from the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. Why? It was designed by God to contradict and counteract the idea that Job's afflictions and sufferings are the result of his sin. So from the beginning, God saw to it in the story of the book of Job that Job was a man who was upright, morally sound, a man of integrity. How come trials and sufferings were sent to him? How come that he had undergone all of this? So God wanted to what we call debunk this false notion, or I may call it the myth, that when we suffer, it's all because God is angry at us and this is a punishment for my sin. Not necessarily, because the example here is Job. So this is the common belief during the time of Job. And isn't this the common belief even today? That adversity is always the result of sin. The book of Job contradicts, and maybe the word refutes this. A few years ago, a couple, while driving on the street, had a vehicle accident. Their van sustained minor damage. A close relative, a member of our church, visited them. He happened to be also an officer of the church. So, while visiting them, he told the couple straightly, "You got into an accident because you are not giving your tithe." I'm not encouraging people not to give their tithes, because God will not punish you. The point here is the wrong notion that when things go adversely against us, trials come, you think right away, what sin did I commit that God is punishing me? Not necessarily. I experience this again and again among the brethren. Pastor, I'm sick and all of this. Maybe because I have sinned. And I said, well, you're honest. Tell the Lord. But it's not necessarily, it's not always the case. Because we see an example here. You know what? Job is an example in the Old Testament that debunks this false notion. And Paul is the example in the New Testament. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. The same thing. Paul had the thorn in the flesh. He was an upright, a man of integrity. He prayed 3 times to God to remove the thorn in the flesh, which we don't know what was that in his life. But God said, Paul, stop praying. I will not be obliged to your request. I will not answer your request because I have, being a sovereign and wise God, a special reason why I allow that to happen in your life. Lest, because you've got all the qualities, you are brilliant, you've got everything, without that, you might be boastful. So to keep you humble. So it's not always the case when you say, oh, God punishes me because I committed sin. No. Second, it's not only Job's integrity. We also see here Job's adversity. So in spite of his moral uprightness, in spite of his righteousness, so to speak, good behavior, he had gone into deep waters of trials. We read in chapter 1, open with me once again, verse 13 up to 19. Verses 13 to 19, it says here, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them, and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made up 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. In chapter 2, verse 9, we read here. Chapter 2, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. Wow. We see the rapid blow after blow of suffering. Maybe I might call this the avalanche of trials. Poured upon him, piled upon him, covered him and overwhelmed him. This is horrible. He lost, number one, his possessions. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, meaning all of his assets. All of his possessions. Including the house where the children were. Number 2, he lost his children. Wow, not only his possessions, but all his children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Just imagine, parents, more especially the mothers here, if you have 3, 4, 5 children, or just even 1, you lose all of them at one time. How would you feel? So overwhelming. Matthew Henry, a great Puritan commentator, said, and I'll quote, "Our children are pieces of ourselves that are very hard to part with, and touches a good man in as tender a part as any. But to part with them all at once and for all to be cut off in a moment." Speaking of Job, who had been for so many years, his cares and his hopes went to the quick indeed. End of quote. So severe trial. I believe it is difficult for children to bury their parents. But I tell you, it is more difficult for parents to bury their children. More painful to bury their children. In spite of this avalanche of suffering and pain, how did Job respond? Let's read verses 20 to 22, chapter 1, 20 to 22. "And then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." Wow! Still he worshipped God. 21, "and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Wow! One of the common reasons why many people turn to be atheists is suffering. I got a book entitled "Why I Became an Atheist" by a former evangelical pastor and leader. The main reason his thesis is suffering. Why did God allow sufferings to good people? Why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? He could not understand that. That's the reason. So we see here, Job did not turn away from God. Instead, he drew himself closer to God and praise and worship God in the midst of these afflictions. His very own life even was threatened and afflicted. Possession, his children, and his life even was afflicted. And we read that in chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. 4 to 8. We read that. Let's read chapter 2, 4 to 8. "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Job forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes." We read here, Job, his own life was even threatened. He was threatened. He was almost to die. He's suffering from boils all over his body. What was the contention of Satan? God, I don't believe Job is a sincere worshiper of yours. Take away his life. Threaten his life. I believe he will change his mind. Because survival is a very strong, one of the strongest instincts of a human being. But Job remained faithful. And then another blow here. The betrayal of his wife. 2:9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Not only possessions, not only children, not only his life himself was threatened, and he was afflicted by all of that boils all over his body, but also the betrayal of his wife. Why is it that Job's wife was not killed among his children? Have you ever thought about this? All of his children there? I believe, with my sanctified imagination, that the wife must be around there too. But how come that she was not killed among the children? Have you ever thought about it? Dr. Howard Harley gave a very, to me, the best explanation to this. And I'll quote what he said. Job's wife was not killed because Satan, at this particular time, wanted to use her to accomplish his purpose, that is, to tell her husband to curse God and die. But what was Job's response? Chapter 2, verse 10. It says here, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He was steadfast. He was immovable in his stand and faith in God. This truly smashed Satan's contention that Job was just materialistic and hypocrite. Number 5, not only his possession, not only his children, not only his life was threatened and sickness afflicted him all over his body, not only the betrayal of his wife, but we see also the adversity of Job. How about his friends? His friends did not turn to be real and faithful friends or loyal friends to him. Betrayal by friends too. Somebody said, a friend indeed is a friend indeed. But here, they failed to be real friends at the time of dire need on the part of Job. So we read that in chapters 4 up to chapters 37, and that's your assignment. That's too long for me to read now. Chapters 4 to 37, just read it. We see there the three cycles of debates, philosophical debates about suffering and the reason of suffering by Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. When they arrived to offer their comfort, what happened? Instead of comforting Job, they launched into long lectures and they discussed philosophically to show the reason for Job's suffering. And you know what was the line of their reasoning? The line of their reasoning, all of them unanimously concluded that Job is going through misfortune because of his hidden sin. And as I have just brought to you a while ago, it is already refuted, not only by God himself in the book of Job, but also by Paul in the New Testament. Let's move to point number three. It's not only Job's integrity. It's not only Job's adversity, but we also consider here Job's victory. If we end our message today with point number two, we will all go home depressed. Thank God! The story of Job and the story of the entire Bible doesn't end with defeat. God doesn't like each one of us as believers to be under the merciless blow after blow by the devil. We can overcome sufferings and trials. The Apostle John says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So we see here the conquest of adversity. You and I can conquer or vanquish adversity or trials that come our way. We already read in chapter 1, 20-22. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Chapter 2, verses 9-10. Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not also receive evil? So let's read chapter 13. Verse 19-25. Job 13, 19-25. We'll start first. Chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, what did Job say? Yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Now, chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Possibly he was sitting there on with sackcloth and ashes, and also scraping his flesh with potsherd because of the boils. But with exultant words and positive note, with faith, Job asserted, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy his body, this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Wow. We could see here the sound of victory. The idea that he is able to go beyond and above all of his trials. Now, chapter 23, verse 10. Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? Gold. This is just the beginning of my purification. He looked forward to the day, the resurrection, the glorification of his body. Trials come and go, but God will glorify my body. And also he says here, God wants me to go into this crucible of fire, the fiery test, so that being a metal like gold, I will be more purified. I will come out and emerge more pure. So he saw trials in a positive way, not in a negative way. How did Job conquer or overcome his adversity? My question is, how did he overcome? I did not say, how did he cope up with his adversity? You go to all of the counselors today and all of your problems, how to cope up with depression, how to cope up with all of this. The Bible doesn't just offer coping up with our troubles. The Bible is so clear and square, shall we say, that it's not only coping up as believers. God wants us to overcome. God wants us to be victorious, not only coping up with the problems. How did Job overcome his problems? One thing for sure, it was not because of his sheer power of his will. Not by the sheer power of his will. The power of positive thinking, it's got its limits. Human willpower will somehow reach its breaking point. God doesn't offer us just willpower. No amount of willpower can retrieve a fortune and a family loss in a series of physical calamities or a health loss by a total affliction or body boils. It will not work, the willpower. Job makes this clear that in order for us to overcome our adversity, we've got to maintain our faith in God. Maintaining faith, childlike faith in God. He trusted God in all his circumstances. Bear in mind, all, not in some, all of his circumstances. He trusted God even though he did not know the reason why he suffered. He didn't spend all of his time there self-pitying and asking, why me, why me, why me? Job didn't do that. Yes, it's so dark a night. This is the darkest moment of my life, of my soul. But I will not question God, because God, he knew that God was wise. God was loving. God was all-powerful, and he knew what he was doing, and he will never commit any mistake. So even in the dark, he trusted God. We call this a leap of faith. He trusted God in everything. His faith sees a purpose in his present experiences. There is something better. Through the tunnel that is dark, there is always light at the end. He sees a purpose in his present experiences. He believed that God is good, God is just, and God is fair in his dealings, in spite of what he is experiencing at present that he could not understand. But he never concluded that God mistreated him unjustly. And at the end of the book of Job, God retained his fortunes. We know that. And God gave him more than he had ever enjoyed. God always replaces the darkness of our existence with the light of his presence. When we remain faithful, steadfast, and cling to his promises. For faithful is he who promises you, for he will do it. This is what Job's faith. It's all about his faith that was unshakable. So how do you handle your trouble or troubles? With bitterness? With anger? With resentment? Maybe discouragement? Or maybe doubt? Or unbelief? I know some have turned off from God. One of my closest friends during our childhood. We were together in Sunday school. We grew up. The family of nine. They were all nine siblings. The dad was the only breadwinner in the home. He was the driver of the train that plied between Iloilo and Capiz at the time. But when he was driving one day, he met an accident. It was a fatal head-on collision of two trains. And the dad died from third-degree boil because it was of water, boiled water, hot water. It was steam engine at the time. He stayed for a few days in the hospital and he died. Nine children to feed, one wife who was not working. That was good enough to knock down many of them from their faith in God. Almost the whole family, even right now, they never had recovered from that blow. I tell you, it's hard. But Job tells us how to overcome our problem. So, brothers and sisters, I earnestly plead and pray that in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, you handle your troubles the Job way, the same as Job. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us the grace to truly hang on to your promises. Give us the gift of trusting you, even in the dark, in all circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen.